Everyone, my name is Blake, and I'm the pastor of student ministries here at Airdrie Alliance Church. And today, we're going to start talking about great expectations, right? Great expectations. What is it that we expect? What is it that life has for us in store, especially at this time of year? What do we start dreaming of? What do we start thinking of? What is it that we think will be great and awesome and just amazing in the new year? I've had opportunity to speak to a couple of people already about the new year. In fact, on January 1st, I was over at my good friend's house, Doug, and that evening, actually. And he was telling me that this year, like, working out is really important to him. And he said, this year, I haven't missed a single day of working out yet, right? And I gave him a high five. I was like, that's awesome, Doug, right? And then I was speaking to another friend of mine, Ben Sherrick, who attends here at church. And he works at Starbucks. Some of you have seen him there, right? And he told me something this week that I didn't know. He said, traditionally, with Starbucks stores, this is the slowest week of the year, all across North America and probably the world. And I was like, really? That seems weird to me. You'd think that, you know, Starbucks, that people are on holidays, they'd have lots of time to hang out there and they wouldn't be missing out. And he said, well, no, it's because of all the New Year's resolutions, right? People are not going to do their lattes and their coffees. They're going to be healthy. They're going to be good. So for a week or so, Starbucks is slow, right? And then it continues and speeds up and gets back to normal, right? So, but what are our spiritual, well, not spiritual, but just great expectations? And then what are our spiritual expectations, right? Because I think that's different. We can have expectations of being healthy and wealthy and prosperity and great kids and great life and all this stuff. But what is it that you're expecting within the presence of God? What is it you're expecting your relationship with God to look like? Maybe it's a good opportunity. I'm going to give you opportunity in a couple of seconds as I kind of lead you into this, just to reflect on what God's been doing in your life already, maybe even this past year, right? A lot of us during this season, we kind of look back at our year and we go, well, that was a good year, or that was a bad year, or a wish, or a had, or whatever else. But what is it spiritually? Where were you a year ago, first week of January? How was your relationship with God? Did you even know God, right? Did you have a good relationship with him? Were you thriving in that? Were you kind of distant from God or pulled back? And then throughout this whole year, here we are a year later, how's your relationship with God now? Do you understand that loving grace that's already been spoken of this morning? Do you understand God's forgiveness? How big is God to you? Where are you at? And then thinking forward, where will you be January 2016 if we're blessed enough to be here? What will that look like? Will you move forward in your life? Will you move forward in your relationship with God? That's the question. So go ahead and turn to your neighbor. This is crowd participation time, right? So you get to turn to your neighbor and say, hey, this is what I think I'd like to expect of God. And maybe you haven't thought at all, and you can just be honest and say, I have no idea what I'm expecting. But go ahead and tell your neighbor what you think. I hear a little bit of chatter out there. That's good stuff. So continue to think on that and ponder on that as we look into Scripture. So I'm going to invite our hosts forward with our host Bibles. If you'd like one of those this morning, you can grab a Bible from them. Those are yours to use for today. We'd like to share those with you. And of course, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and take that home with you. But if you do, then return it at the back when you're done. But we're going to look at John chapter 10. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or the host Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. In the host Bibles, it's on page 1075. But John chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 7 to 15. And as you turn there, I'll tell you, John chapter 10 is really about sheep. Well, it's not about sheep, but it's about Jesus talking about people as sheep and about himself as a shepherd. And if you think about what's going on here as he's speaking these words in the context that it was given, this is nothing new to the Israelite people. If they know their Old Testament at all, or if you know your Old Testament at all, they did, and I'm assuming that a few of us know as well, then you know that God is referred to as a shepherd many times throughout our Bible in the Old Testament. And that people are referred to as sheep. In fact, Psalm 23 is probably the most famous passage of all, right? The Lord is our shepherd, right? And if you haven't read that psalm before, go ahead and find it this week. That's a great psalm. And it talks about what we're going to be talking about this morning. But Jesus here is referring to people, the people that he's talking to, the Israelite people, and probably some Gentile people too. And really, now that it's in our Bible, to all of us throughout the world, as sheep. And he's saying, I am the shepherd. So he's identifying himself with God. He's saying, I'm God in the flesh right here before you. I'm your shepherd. All right? Yeah, it's pretty awesome stuff. But I want to read to you from verse 7 to verse 15. All right? So this is in John chapter 10, and this is the word of the Lord for you. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, if we're going to dig into this passage and we're truly going to understand it, then we need to know something about sheep and shepherding and probably even the context of this. And maybe if you've been in church before or you have kind of a church life, then you've heard about sheep and shepherds and all those things. But I'm going to remind you again, because even for myself, I grew up on a farm just outside of town. I've told you guys this before, but we had no sheep on our farm. We had cows, and I really know nothing about sheep other than what I've been told or learned from experience, and I have a very brief experience. If any of you are here on Christmas Eve at the 3 o'clock service, then you saw some sheep here. Did you guys see those sheep? Were they not awesome? They're cuddly and cool and nice and everything, but I was the one responsible for getting these sheep, and I was like, okay, where do I find sheep? And luckily, we have the Ham family in our church, and that was awesome. I got to go and hang out with the Ham family. I had to go a week before Christmas because I had to go to Mr. Ham and say, hey, how do you catch sheep? What do you do with them? How do you transport them? What are they going to be like in our church? Are they going to be wild and running around? Are they going to be scared? You know, I don't want to scare them. What do I do with these sheep? And he was gracious enough to take me out and show me these sheep. And sheep are pretty cool. They're a lot different than cattle. When Mr. Ham walked into the barnyard, the sheep just kind of come rutting and they just kind of stand around him and they hang out with him, and it's different. I'm like, I don't remember cows doing that, but sheep are like that. Sheep really are followers, which is different to me as well. Cattle, when you want to move cattle, you get in behind them and you kind of shoo them along, right? Or you drive them or you herd them. And cattle, actually, when you do that, they kind of stay together so you can move them from behind. And actually, you can prod them or whatever you do to move cattle. Sheep are different. If you get in behind sheep and you try and scare them along, they just scatter everywhere. So that doesn't work. With sheep, you need to lead them. Right? You actually walk in front of them and they follow the person that they trust and believe in and all the rest. And they actually know the shepherd's voice, right? Some shepherds in the Middle East, I read about, or even in Israel in this context, they would speak to their sheep often, have conversations with them. I don't know if that's weird or what, but they'd talk to these sheep. They'd sing to the sheep, some of them. And some of them actually have little flutes and they'd play music, and the sheep would get to know those notes and those sounds and follow a shepherd. Okay? Now, sometimes when I look at the Bible and I see that Jesus is referring to me as sheep and I realize that they just follow everything, I'm like, really? Is that all we are as people? We're just a bunch of followers? I'm like, that doesn't sound very good. But then I think about it and I think, well, that's probably really what we are, right? I think about our world and I think about the things we do as people, and I even think lately, you know, the new popular phrase is, what is trending? right? What's going on, right? What is it we need to be part of? What's popular? What's out there? I think of the fashion industry, right? And I know nothing about the fashion industry, so that's not good for me, but I have a lovely wife that dresses me very nice, so that's all right. If it was up to me, I'd really just wear hockey jerseys, but yeah. But she knows the fashion industry, and something I noticed just this past year myself, maybe she's rubbing off on me, is I noticed this one article of clothing in particular that seems to be gaining momentum, and more people are wearing them. I saw one at a hockey game yesterday, and it's interesting to me because I actually found out that this article of clothing is really expensive, and I think, that's funny, right? That we're just sheep. We see someone with something, we're like, that's cool, that's trending, I got to be like that, I need that, right? And we just all get into it. And maybe I'm not fashionable, but I'm that way with like hockey equipment or camouflage. I can get into that. But we all do that. We're followers, right? And that's exactly how sheep are. They just follow whatever voice is ahead of them, this voice that they trust. The other thing that I learned about sheep is that they live in the desert, right? And when I think of desert, I think of just rolling sand dunes forever. That's kind of my vision. But Jesus is talking about a desert that's right there in Israel, and I read up on this, and it's a little bit different. In fact, in the desert in Israel, for about 2 months out of the year, it can rain. And when it rains, it's lush and green and awesome, and the sheep love it. And being a shepherd's easy. You don't have to really look anywhere. You just walk around, sheep eat everything, and they drink water, and it's awesome. But for the other, like, 10 months a year, it's desert. And you need a good shepherd that can lead these sheep to where they can green grass and get water and get what they need to survive. Left alone, sheep are just kind of not very good. And this desert in Israel, on the east side of Israel, actually, there's cliffs. I didn't know there was cliffs in deserts, but there's cliffs, and they can be like hundreds of feet high. And these sheep will actually just wander over them. That's weird to me, but they do, right? And then if they're left alone, they can also wander out into like the flat wilderness, and then they're just susceptible to prey, like wolves, which it talks about in this passage. Wolves will catch them and get them. Or they might go into a valley. There's deep valleys in Israel, and then they're really in trouble because they can't get out, and the wolves can get them in there too. So they need shepherds. They need someone to lead them. One awesome story that I'll tell you about that I found as I was kind of studying this passage was that in the 1980s, if you know anything about Israel's history, that's the Palestinian uprising really started in the 1980s, and there's trouble going on. There's this one story that says Israel, the soldiers and the government or whatever, decided that Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, you know about that town, that's where Jesus was born, that they weren't paying their taxes. So they sent soldiers down there, and what they did is they rounded up all the people's animals, and they put them in one large pen. They just put all the animals in and said, that's it. You're not getting your animals till you pay your taxes. And the story goes that this one woman approached one of the soldiers kind of guarding these animals and said, I'm a single mom, like my husband is gone and I got kids and I really have nothing except the sheep that are in that pen behind you, and without them I can't pay taxes. Like, you need to give my sheep back and then I can pay my taxes in some way possibly. And the soldier laughed at her and said, you know, you're not getting your sheep out of here. And even if I was to say you could have your sheep, how would you determine which sheep are yours among all these animals that are grouped in together? And she said, if I can get my sheep out of there, can I have them? And of course, he laughed at her and said, yeah, whatever, lady, go ahead, try. And the story goes that she calls her son. Her son comes with this little flute, and he starts playing his little flute. And sure enough, amongst all these animals, all these sheep, cattle, whatever's in there, all of a sudden sheep heads start perking up. And the story goes on to say that the woman and this little boy head home, playing his little flute, 25 sheep following him home. Right? Sheep know their shepherd's voice. And shepherds know their sheep, right? That Jesus says in here that he is the good shepherd, right? He's not the hired hand. He's not the one that's, you know, just thief or robber coming in and kind of catching all these sheep by surprise or leading them astray. He's a good shepherd. He also talks about himself as being the gate. And you're like, okay, well, is this contradictory, right? Is Jesus a gate or is this shepherd? Which one is he? Well, actually, if you know anything about shepherding, And I'm going to tell you, you find out that they're one and the same. You see, there's sheepfolds all over Israel and in the Middle East, and they're usually built of rock walls, 3 to 4 feet high, that just kind of surround a place. And sometimes they back right into a cliff face, so they only have to build kind of 3 walls. And then there's an opening where there'd be a gate, but there's really no gate. It's just an opening. And shepherds will bring their sheep, and they'll just borrow one to another. As they wander through the wilderness kind of thing, they'll go, oh, there's a sheepfold for the night. We'll spend the night here. And they bring their sheep in, and their sheep follow them in. And then if they're a good shepherd, they will actually lay down and sleep or stand or stay as the gate, keeping their sheep from going out or keeping anything from getting in. Now, if it's a hired hand, I heard that often they'll just find like a thorn bush or something, set it there, and then they move away because they don't want any part of the wolves that might show up or anything else, right? But a good shepherd will do that. Thieves and robbers come in, right? And I think of us as sheep. What does our life look like today, right? Are we in that sheep fold, and are there thieves and robbers that have jumped in? Are we kind of being pulled this way or that way? Which shepherds are we following, right? Which relationships in our lives, which trends, which things have led us, you know, in any way? And I think outside of Jesus, we realize often that those things disappoint, right? You guys have probably all had some sort of relationship where someone has let you down. Or you followed someone believing that you're going to get whatever it is, it's amazing, and really they've deceived you. Right? Sometimes the thieves and robbers take advantage of us and take our stuff. But Jesus says that he is nothing like that. In fact, I want to draw your attention to verse 10. Jesus says here in verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I think what an amazing promise, right? A full life. That sounds great. But what does that mean, right? What is this full life? What is Jesus promising us here in this passage? What is it we can expect from God? If we follow his voice, if we learn what Jesus' voice is like, if we have this great relationship with God, what is it that we expect? That's another question for your crowd participation. Go ahead and find your neighbor again and say, this is what I think life to the full might be. This life that Jesus says that he promises us. What is that? Tell your neighbor what you think that might be like. Getting some whispering. People are talking. This one might be a little harder, right? Sometimes we don't really think of what full life might look like, what it really might be. We're kind of limited by what we believe would be exciting or enjoyment in our own life. And sometimes we don't even plan ahead. We just kind of day by day are rolling along and we think, well, you know, a good life would be, you know, breakfast tomorrow morning kind of thing or something like that. But when we think of what Jesus is talking about here, a full life, like that's big. That's massive. I don't want us to miss that this morning. If you were here again on Christmas Eve, you saw sheep maybe at 3 o'clock, but you also heard Pastor Sandy talk about moving from darkness to light, right? The theme that day was shine. And in the darkness, he said, we stumble around and we lose kind of where we are, and we get taken advantage of all those things. Really, spiritually speaking, the way the Bible describes it, we are victims of our own sinfulness and the consequences that come because of that. And there's really little hope in the darkness. But then Sandy talked about Jesus and what Jesus has done and how he was born in this world. He came to save us. Our Creator God, God of the universe that created this entire universe, desired a relationship with each one of us. And in order to do that, he became flesh. He became human, and he died on a cross and then rose to life again to deal with all those consequences and all that sinfulness and all that stuff that keeps us in darkness. And that when we believe that and we turn from our sinfulness, we say, God, we need your help. And we turn to that, then we walk in this light, right? Well, an amazing thing here. And in fact, I think if you want to look more at that, and I'd like us to look at that, just look at the John chapter 1, okay? Same book, still written by the same author, right? John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That's on page 1062 in your Bibles, or in your house Bible, sorry. If you have any other Bible, it won't be on that page, I don't think. But John chapter 1, 1 to 4, same author starts his book, his description of what he saw, the events around him, this Jesus that he knows. He starts by saying this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he says, he was with God in the beginning. That's referring to Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, Jesus again, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All of creation, anything around you you see that is creation, was made through Jesus. That he was there at the beginning, and now he's our shepherd, right? Throughout this whole book of John. And verse 4 says, in him, this is Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Right? This light, this life that we're talking about, moving from darkness without God to moving to light with God, where we have a relationship with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit who can fill us, and with a hope of eternity with God. That is good news. That's the gospel, right? The Bible calls that good news. Amazing, great news. I don't know. You can't even put words to it, how good that is. But I want us to check out and remember that in verse 10 of chapter 10, Jesus says, I came to give you life, but he doesn't stop there. It's not just about us being saved and then we just wait around and go, okay, one day I'm going to get to heaven. But Jesus says, I came to give you life that you may have it to the full. That there's more there. That Jesus wants to give us an abundant life in the sense of that he wants to use us, right? We talk about that as this church a lot, that we live like Jesus, we grow together, we serve his kingdom, that we're useful to God. That we don't just stay where we are in a relationship with God in that moment, but we move into a better, deeper, stronger relationship. And that Jesus wants to give us that. I think of the words peace and joy. That comes to my mind often when I think of Christianity. I was talking to my kids just yesterday. We were driving to a hockey game, and I had a couple of kids with me. And I was saying, what is it? Because they were talking about their friends that don't know Jesus. And they're like, Dad, how do we get them saved? And I said, well, we pray, right? And we just show them love. I said, that's how it is. But I said, really, what are we offering people? What is it that God's offering people? And as I probed them and kind of said those things to the kids, they kind of came up with these words, peace and joy as I helped them. That instead of living in a world of unrest and tension, we can have peace in times of trial. And joy, that we might be filled. It's not just happiness, right? Over here in the darkness, when we talk to Christians, people who've, you know, made that move, that are now living with Jesus at the center of their life. They say that when over here, they were trying to fill a void, right? That there was an emptiness, that there's something that they're trying to fill all the time. And then when they move into the light, when they accept Christ as their Savior, that all of a sudden there's something full there. There truly is God. There truly is Jesus. There's truly a Holy Spirit that wants to fill us up, give us peace and joy. So where are we today Where is this deeper relationship? What relationship do we have with God? How does that look? What are our great expectations? According to this passage, we should have amazing expectations of God. We should know that he is our real shepherd, that he knows us personally, and that we can follow his voice. And by following his voice, we can enjoy safety, we can enjoy security, we can enjoy all those things really that we were created to long for, even, you know, just a purpose we can have. But there is part of this passage that brings a little bit of responsibility to you and I. It sounds like Jesus is responsible for a whole lot. But there's that point of knowing Jesus' voice. Do you know Jesus' voice today? Do you hear God speaking to you? Do you know what that sounds like? Do you know what that looks like? I think there's ways that we can posture ourselves and put ourselves in a position where we can hear God more easy, or where we can know his voice. I think of just normal relationships. God created me. He created you. And if you're anything like me, and I know you are, we were created to desire relationships. We like to have friends, right? And I think, well, how do we grow in relationships with friends? Well, if I meet someone new, if I had someone new that I met over Christmas and I wanted to know them more, I would have to ask questions, right? If that's you today with God, maybe you're new to this God thing and you're like, I kind of get you, don't know a lot about you, want to know more about you. Well, you're going to have to ask questions. You're going to have to probably read this book or parts of it or find somebody who can help you understand what's in here. You're going to have to ask questions. And then I think, what about just friends? Lots of us have, you know, friends that we know better than acquaintances. These are people we know pretty good. How do we get to know them better? Well, spend time with them, obviously, right? If I want to know any of my friends better, I just need to spend time with them. I need to be in their presence. Same thing with us. If we want our relationship with God to grow, if we want to know our shepherd's voice, we're going to have to be around him more often. Maybe we need to spend more time in church or get into a small group, which Pastor Dwight already talked about today. Maybe we need to find people again that can encourage us in that relationship. We need to spend time with God to be able to know his voice. And then I think for some of us in here, we're in that place where we know God on a real personal level. Like you might know your spouse or your kids or your, you know, best friends. And I think about those people and I think, I don't work at those relationships really on purpose. Like, there's nothing about my relationship with Doug that I purposely do where I think, man, I just like to be better friends with Doug, right? And you guys are probably in that same place. But you do subconsciously and purposely put yourself in a place to grow in a relationship with your best friends more. You spend time with them. You look to be around them. And if you're really in a good relationship with someone, you know that you can sit beside someone and not even talk. And sometimes that's the best thing, right? Just enjoy being in their presence. Have you done that with God lately? Have you carved out time where you can just sit in God's presence? But you know, sometimes I said it's not hard work, and I don't think about it purposely, but there is, I guess, another side to that. Sometimes it is work. My best friend, Doug, you guys know a few years ago, his son died. That was a hard time for me. And really selfishly, I just wanted to stay away from him, right? I'm like, if I'm around him, I got to deal with all those emotions and feelings and just kind of stay withdrawn. That would be safer and easier for me. But because he was my friend, I thought, no, I need to purposely be there for him. I also have a friend who just lost his wife just before Christmas, and I've done the same thing for him. I've purposely put myself there. If we want to have a relationship with God, we need to purposely put ourselves in those places where we hear his voice more. And sometimes, yeah, it looks dangerous and scary, right? Sometimes those shepherds will lead those sheep through a valley or close to the cliff or wherever it is. But it's because they know best. Those shepherds are leading those sheep to a place that is best for them. God leads us the same way. He is so worth following, so worth putting our trust in, so worth having a great expectation of, that in this next year, in this next few weeks, in these months, that we could grow deeper in that relationship, that we could have a better relationship with Jesus. That we wouldn't be fooled anymore by the thieves or robbers or anybody who comes in to steal and destroy, but that we would follow something true and awesome, something that really brings peace and joy. I want to show you one other passage of Scripture, and it won't be on the screen for you, so you're going to have to find this one in your Bibles. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. And I'll call Joel and Nick and Logan up at this time as I'm going to close us off here. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. This is about King David. His life is coming to an end. And he brings his son Solomon to him as he knows Solomon's going to take over as king. And he kind of gives Solomon a blessing and a charge as to how to live life and how to continue on. And this verse 20, this was shown to me by somebody that I trust and love a few years ago when I was at a retreat. And when he showed it to me, I was like, yeah, that's good stuff, right? And I think of even this passage, John 10:10, that we were looking at. As I studied that, I realized that this is even kind of pointing fingers at religious leaders a little bit too, right? That, you know, Jesus is pointing at the Pharisees saying, are you leading these people properly? And I think of us today, the pastoral staff of your church, are we leading you properly? I believe we are. But you need to pay attention to that. And you need to be led by someone who's pointing you to Jesus all the time, right? But anyways, King David here, talking to his son Solomon. At verse 20, he says this, and this is something that I've said to my kids many times. In fact, all my kids have this verse memorized because I say it so often. But it says this, David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Now, King David knew that Solomon needed to build the temple of the Lord. And he was saying, you need to be strong, courageous. You need to trust in God. You need to do this to build a temple. Now, I don't think any of us today need to build a temple to God. But I do know that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And he even has a calling for you this year and in these next few weeks and these next few months. But the only way you know that is to hear God's voice. And the only way to hear God's voice is to do a little work, to be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work is done, all the work that God has called you to. Our God is awesome, and he promises a great life, great expectations. I hope this year is awesome for you. I hope it's great for our church. I hope we move forward and have a greater relationship.